Welcome. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors at the Rock Church. Again, thanks for coming. We're so glad you're here. We really mean that. It's Easter. Well, Sunday is Easter, and we're celebrating a little bit early because we like to party here at the Rock Church, so we're celebrating all weekend. But first things first, what is Easter? Why are we celebrating? Why did so many of you guys decide to show up to church tonight, right? Yeah, but honestly, like, is it the candy or Easter baskets or dying eggs and Easter egg hunts or the Easter bunny? We only get pictures with him at the mall once a year. No, that's not what Easter's all about, right? That's not why we're here this evening. Easter can be summed up in one word, and you're at church, so you probably already know the answer. Easter can be summed up in one word, and it's one five-letter word, and it ends with the letter S, and I think you guys know what I'm talking about, so say it with me on three. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Wait, what? What are you guys talking about? Peeps, yo. Just kidding, you guys are right. We're here. It's Easter, we're talking about Jesus. Easter is about the most important person who's ever lived, Jesus Christ. And more specifically, Easter is about the most important event to have ever occurred in all of human history, Jesus' death and resurrection. Easter is a celebration of the day in the world's history when the God of the world, Jesus Christ, was nailed to a cross and killed. He was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. You see, Easter is significant because 2,000 years ago, Christ did something that no other person who has ever walked the earth was capable of doing. Jesus Christ defeated death. Easter is a celebration of Jesus' victory over death. When the stone was rolled away and the world was informed, "He is not here, for he has risen." And this sounds way better when we all say it together. So here we go. Let's say that again. He is not here, for he has risen. That's the truth. This is what we celebrate on Easter. His tomb is empty. He has risen. And it's the truth about Easter and the resurrection. And it's absolutely central to every single person who has ever lived, not just to those who subscribe to Christianity. Who Jesus is and what he has done is of utmost importance to every single person under my voice this evening. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said it this way: if you have your Bible, if you're old school, you can crack open a Bible. We're going to be in two spots. So if you have a Bible in two fingers, you can go to Matthew 27 and 1 Corinthians 15. You can also flip to your fake phone on your fake Bible on your phone if you'd like. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, he was alive." This is the ultimate point of the Bible. It's what's of first importance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the message of the whole Bible. Every verse, every word, every book in the whole Bible points to this God who became a man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And notice what Paul didn't say. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "I delivered to you what is of first importance. You've got to start going to church. You've got to get baptized. You've got to start tithing." Paul did not say that the Bible is about how you need to become a better person, how you've got to do enough stuff to become good enough, and then one day you'll get that ultimate pie in the sky. No, that's not what the Bible is about. The message of the whole Bible is not about what you need to do, but what God has done for you. So tonight you're not going to hear a message about why we think you should start going to church and tithing and dressing up and cleaning yourself up so God will love you. That's not Christianity. The reason we're here, the reason we make such a big deal about this Jesus is because of what an incredible thing he has done for us. He's the most important thing. Like the Apostle Paul said, what he's done is of first importance. That, and Easter is that day for the Christian. And every day the Christian celebrates this fact that what Jesus Christ has done. He died to save us, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And every verse in our Bible points to that truth. But now let's face it, the resurrection, it's kind of hard to believe, right? It can be difficult to believe. I mean, come on, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago, okay? Like, there's no video, nobody posted anything on YouTube, nobody tweeted, checked in from Facebook, from the empty tomb, CNN wasn't there. How can we even believe a single word that this Bible's talking about? I can give you a more recent example. We as humans, we're a strange, particular people. This is a man. His name is Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain. If any of you guys are into sports, he was a pretty good basketball player. He was pretty good. On March 2nd, 1962, which was 54 years ago this year, Wilt the Stilt, he scored 100 points in a basketball game, which is unbelievable, right? And I've been reading online, there's been some controversies about this. Like, people are debating this. They're going, well, you know what? There's no video footage that this game actually happened. There isn't, right? They don't even have the game ball. Somehow they've lost the ball that Wilt the Stilt scored 100 points. All we have is some box scores and some audio, supposedly, of the game and some newspaper articles. And I've actually even read that people believe that this picture has been photoshopped. That's not actually true. For some, this is hard to believe. It's unbelievable. Or, even more recent, any Broncos fans in the house? Yeah. You knew I was going there, right? It was only a month and a half ago where your Denver Broncos, they won the Super Bowl. And they won without a quarterback. Like, oh, your little Broncos fans, they're a little slow, guys. It's a little slow. I get it. Like, it's literally unbelievable. And I watched it with my own eyes, right? Like, I mean, 10 years from now, like, how are we going to be able to explain, how are we ever going to be able to convince anybody that a professional football team won the biggest game of the year without a quarterback? It's, for some people, it's hard to believe. It's unbelievable. Point is, us humans, we're strange. We're a strange people. Whether it's something that happened 2,000 years ago, or 54 years ago, or 6 weeks ago, we just have this bent disposition to not want to believe that, which could be miraculous or unbelievable or unimaginable. So with our topic at hand tonight, can the resurrection be true? Could Jesus be alive? Is that the truth? When you think of the events leading up to Jesus' death and the beatings and the lashings and the whips and the carrying his own cross and being nailed to it, hands and feet, and hanging up in the sky on a cross for 6 hours, being stabbed in the heart with a spear, nobody's getting up and walking away from that, right? Then for Jesus, just days later, to be up out of his grave, walking around, interacting with people, hundreds of people, that's just impossible. Unless Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus made a big deal about saying he was God. He said, "You will kill me for this." He knew he was God. He said he would lay his life down. He said he had the authority and the ability to lay his life down, and then he rose it back up. And if that's true, I like what my homie Tim Keller says. He says, if that's true, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything? It doesn't even matter. The issue on which everything hangs is whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If that is true, then we have something that demands all of our attention. Every one of us must pay close attention to who Jesus is and what he said, and we must truly consider the implications. And I want you to know, if you are here, if you are a guest, and you don't think you could actually believe in the resurrection, I just want you to know that's okay. To have some doubt about the resurrection, that's to have serious questions about this, that's absolutely understandable. Jesus' homeboys, the closest people to him, his disciples, they had some serious doubts about this as well. They did not believe it. So the one thing we had hoped to clear up for you tonight is whether or not the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that's actually happened. Could it be probable that Jesus rose from the grave? I believe it is. I met this risen Jesus 10 years ago, and he's changed everything in my life, and I've devoted my life to him and helping people better know him. Amen. Is that Carmen? Hey, Carmen. I think the most honest way we can answer the resurrection is with the conclusion that it's an event that's happened in time, it's happened in space, in our history, and it's changed the entire world. So my hope, our hope here this evening, is that you would just entertain the thought tonight. Consider what history and the Bible and the eyewitnesses have to say about what happened 2,000 years ago, because the truth of those events could change your life. To throw it away as false because it's hard to believe, that's not the answer. Consider tonight, is it true? Can it be true that Jesus is alive? And for the Christians tonight, for the church, tonight will serve as a tremendous reminder for all of us why we celebrate Easter, the hope that we have, the joy and the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Tonight we'll get to stir up our affections in love and adoration of Jesus because of his great display of love towards us. So I'm going to pray and we're going to get rolling. Amen. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the worship. That was an awesome thing to be able to sing to you. We love doing that here, Jesus. I pray for everybody in this room this evening. Jesus, I know you have something for all of us this evening. So we ask that your spirit would come in a mighty way and you would speak through me boldly and powerfully, Lord. We ask your Holy Spirit would draw those who don't know you to yourself, Jesus. Will you do the miraculous? Will you see them go from death to life this evening, Jesus? You have the power and ability to do that, and we ask that you would do that. Lord, and draw every single one of us, every one of your kids in this room this evening, draw us closer to you. And it's your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so the resurrection, it's pretty unique, right? Yes. Kind of a big deal. Christianity has this one thing that separates us apart from every other religion, every other faith, every other philosophy. So think, I just want you to think about this. Consider, throughout history, right, every single religious leader, every scholar, prophet, preacher, teacher, pope, every Buddhist monk, Confucius, Gandhi, Dalai Lama, 1 through 13. Or if you don't prescribe to faith, maybe you're into science or anti-theism. There's Nietzsche or Darwin or Carl Sagan or Hitchens or Frank Zappa or John Lennon. The list goes on. Now, whether you love or hate or despise or respect any of those people or not, the point here is not to ridicule or humiliate or insult anybody. But they all have this one thing in common. Every single person I mentioned, they're all dead. You can go to their graves today. But then there's Jesus. Jesus stands alone. That's not the case. Jesus is alive. That's what makes Christianity unique. It separates us apart from every other religion, faith, or philosophy, and it's the resurrection. Because Jesus has accomplished something that which nobody who has ever existed has been able to do. Jesus conquered death. He didn't stay dead. He doesn't have a grave. You can go to the tomb in Jerusalem today. They don't have the body of Jesus. He is not here. He is risen. And our hope stands or falls on this event, the resurrection. That's what every Christian in this room and who has ever lived banks on. We are firm in that fact that Jesus has the authority and the ability to lay down his life and then raise it back up again. He can do that which only God would be capable of doing. And if that's not true, then listen to what the Apostle Paul again says. Who, by the way, the Apostle Paul, when you look, read through your New Testament, he used to not be a Christian. Like he was incredibly against Christians. He was responsible for murdering many, many Christians. But then he met this risen Christ. And he says this, if Christianity is not true, listen to what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith, Christian, is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ who he did not raise. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's bad. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ all we have hope is in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about that. What Paul is saying is that every Christian who has ever lived and in this room, if Jesus is still dead, he said that what we're talking about, what we preach about is in vain, totally vain. He says we as Christians, we're misrepresenting God. We're liars about God. He says that our faith is futile. It's incapable of producing what it promises. Our faith is worthless. It's literally worth nothing. And we are still in our sins, which means we don't have a savior. We don't have forgiveness. We don't have reconciliation with a holy God. We have none of that. It says we have no hope when this life is over. And it says that we are to be pitied, verse 19. If Jesus is dead, every Christian in this room, you should feel tremendously sorry and embarrassed for. Because we've all bought the most ridiculous lie. And if Christ has not been raised, you should feel incredibly sorry for us. So with that being said, I want to take a few minutes of your time. Your time is valuable. So we want to look at what the Bible says and some other ideas, some misconceptions, some ideas you may have heard about the resurrection. Has Jesus raised or not? So I want to look at three theories, three ideas about the resurrection. We're going to look at three basic ways to explain away what happened the first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. And you have a handout as well in your bulletin. So if you'd like to follow along, if this will help you stay awake, then by all means, please use it. That's for you. So there's one idea or theory maybe you've heard before was simply put that Jesus didn't die. That's it, right? That's one easy way to explain away the resurrection. Jesus just didn't die. There was no resurrection. The reason so many people saw Jesus alive was because he wasn't dead. He never died. And this idea basically says that he almost died, right? Or the mostly dead theory, Princess Bride, right? He didn't die. But because the tremendous pain he was in, he just kind of passed out, or he fell into a small coma for a few hours and accidentally got himself thrown into a tomb. Another idea is that Jesus staged everything to make it look like he was the savior that the whole Old Testament was talking about. So he actually planned the whole thing, including reading through Isaiah and all the prophets and going, okay, this is how I need to be killed. I'm going to be killed. Okay, this makes sense. So he actually staged all the beatings and the execution and the crucifixion. There's another idea, honestly, like I didn't believe this one until I read it, but it's a real idea, that there was a doctor who was actually inside of the tomb where Jesus was buried, and then he kind of hid inside until the soldiers threw Jesus' body in the tomb, and he kind of revived him while he was in the tomb. It sounds like an episode of Grey's Anatomy. But it's all many different versions of the same story. And they all boil down to the same premise, that they try to dismiss the historical and biblical accounts of Jesus, and they try and say that he didn't actually die. The biggest problem with that idea is that you have to take all the facts from history, all the eyewitness accounts mentioned in our Bible, and you have to discredit all of it, and then come up with a completely different new story that has no historical or academic legs to actually stand on. Think about it. If Jesus didn't die, Operation Fake Jesus, okay? That means Jesus was just acting like he was dying when he was being crucified. I mean, that's as ridiculous as saying, I'm going to go to the electric chair and I'm going to pretend to die when they flip the switch. It's just not happening, right? Nobody gets up from that. If Jesus didn't die, then he would also be due for every single Academy Award actor, best actor ever, because he didn't break character throughout all of those beatings and that crucifixion. He went through all of that and he just pretended to be dead. I mean, but then that's not it, right? Because then there's the second act of the play, like there's intermission, and then there's a second act where everybody saw him alive. So, I mean, after the beatings and the flesh being ripped off of his back and his blood being spilled and his hands and feet nailed and hung on a cross and heart pierced with a spear, after that act, he had to go lay down in a cold tomb for a little while, put some Band-Aids on, and go make a couple public appearances like nothing happened. That's impossible. The idea that Jesus didn't die or that he almost died, he acted dead or he passed out, that's just an idea that we honestly, logically, we can't follow. So this point number two. Jesus died and Jesus didn't rise. Another idea to explain away the resurrection is that Jesus died and he stayed there. He didn't rise from the grave. He said a bunch of stuff that got him killed, and that's that. He stayed dead. Dead men don't get up. And there are many different ideas or theories about this as well. All of them boil down to this, that there basically had to be some sort of deception or foul play to account for the resurrection. Basically meaning over the last 2,000 years, somebody duped every single one of us. They've been lying to us this whole time. They sold us the lie, we all drank the punch, we all bought into the timeshare, and we've all just believed something that's a complete hoax. One way to explain this idea away is that the disciples were deceived, right? They were just completely deceived. They were so sad and depressed, and they deceived themselves. Christianity spread on the backs of incredibly gullible men and women. They were so upset and sad that their Savior didn't rise that they all started imagining that Jesus was with them. They started fooling themselves into thinking that Jesus was actually still with them, walking around, talking with them, like they all kind of went crazy. Like they all just started talking to their imaginary friend. Or there's the idea that says as a final tribute to their good friend Jesus, they all gathered together and they all tripped out on some drugs together. And I'm not making this up. I didn't believe it until I had a friend not too long ago actually tell me this is History Channel told him they were actually tripping out on drugs. So if it was on History Channel, you guys. So they all have the same hallucination that Jesus is alive and he's walking around and he's eating and he's telling stories with them and so on, which is ridiculous. But there's a few problems with that. One is that not one single historical or biblical account supports the idea. And then two, it wasn't just the 12 disciples who saw Jesus alive. Paul, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that there are 500 other eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive over the period of 40 days. 500 people don't have the same hallucination for a month and a half. They definitely don't have them together for, over 40 days. That's just not happening. Like, honestly, me, like, I'm not one to hallucinate, you know, that's not a thing of mine, but If you give me a Sudafed, like, I am seeing stuff, right? But, like, nobody else is. You give me a NyQuil, I'm done. But, right, so, but we can't logically conclude that the disciples and hundreds of others were all hallucinating, pretending to see the same thing over the period of 40 days. Disciples, that wasn't the case. Then there's another idea. The disciples were deceivers, which is a good point. This is probably the most popular idea to do away with the resurrection. This idea says that the disciples all decided to come up with some big cover-up plan, some sort of scheme to make it look as if Jesus actually did rise from the grave. So the idea, naturally, steal the body, and we'll pretend that he's still alive. Now, I don't know if many of you guys are old enough to remember the 80s, but anybody remember the movie Weekend at Bernie's? It's a great movie, right? So these two guys, one of the guys' name is Larry, I can't remember the other one, but they get invited to go on a weekend getaway to their boss Bernie's beach house. He has them over for the weekend. And then Bernie accidentally dies. Bernie accidentally gets himself killed. And the dudes, because they're party bros, they don't want to ruin their weekend getaway at their boss's rich beach house. They take Bernie's dead body around with them everywhere. They literally drag him around, and they roll up to beach parties with him on their shoulders, and they just pretend like Bernie's alive. I bet you didn't think we were going to talk about Weekend at Bernie's at church this weekend. No? Anybody? But so was this the disciples' plan 2,000 years ago? They were just hanging out, watching Netflix, and they're like, that's a genius idea. Let's try that. I mean, after all they've got to do is steal Jesus' dead body, strap him around, you know, make it look like he's alive, go to some parties, do some public appearances, sign some autographs, and everybody will go, whoa, Jesus said he would rise, and look, there he goes. I mean, as ridiculous as it sounds, like, honestly, that's a ridiculous idea, right? But there's actually some credibility to this idea because it's actually similar to what the religious guys who killed Jesus, they were assuming this was going to happen in not such an extreme way. But the chief priests and the Pharisees, they took some precautions after the death of Jesus to make sure that his body wouldn't disappear, okay? Because Jesus said a lot about, you're going to destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll be raised and I will have the ability, I will raise my life up. So they were kind of walking on eggshells. They were sleeping with one eye open, to quote Metallica. They were anticipating something. But they say to Pilate in Matthew 27, "Sir, we remember how that imposter, Jesus, said, while he was still alive, 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead." And Pilate says to them in verse 65, he says, "You have a guard of soldiers." Some commentators, biblical scholars will say this guard of soldiers could be upwards of 25, 30. "Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing it with stone, big old heavy stone, you ain't lifting it, Buff John's not lifting it, and sets a guard. So they have the tomb guarded so that they can prevent what they were worried about from happening. They think that the disciples would be crazy enough to come and try and steal the body. So they make the proper, you know, they put in all the legwork to make sure that doesn't happen. But luckily for them, that wasn't going to happen. The disciples are long gone. When you look at the crucifixion, they've all scattered. These guys, they are gone. They are not coming. And if they did, right, if they did attempt to steal the body, their plan would be foiled because the chief priests and soldiers, they're already anticipating that. That's not happening. The tomb was guarded, so the disciples couldn't come steal the body, again, which is unnecessary because the disciples weren't coming, but something did happen. And unfortunately for the religious leaders, something much worse for them happens. In Matthew 28, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and then sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lays.'" Notice there's no disciples here. No stolen body, no Weekend at Bernie's. We see that some of Jesus' friends have arrived at the tomb, and something supernatural happens. And the guards themselves, they witness it too, and they're terrified to the point of death. And the angel tells the women, he said, he's not here, he's arisen. And I love what the Gospel of Luke says. In Luke 24, it says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. Amen. But again, none of the women or disciples, they're not here to steal a body. They weren't coming because they're anticipating to see Jesus alive. They believed he was dead. They watched him die. They knew he was dead. In Mark chapter 16, it tells us that the women, they're coming to the tomb. They're bringing spices and oils. They're going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. You see the Jewish custom, the Jewish people, they didn't embalm their dead like the Egyptians. They would anoint the body with spices and oils. It was like a love gesture, like a farewell. And it kind of, out of respect, and it kind of helped to offset the stench of a decomposing body. They're not here to steal a body. There's no deception. There's no clever plan on behalf of the disciples. But Jesus' tomb was empty nonetheless because he wasn't dead. So now the guards are terrified, right? They had one job. They run back and they tell the chief priests what just happened. Behold, some of the guards went to the city, Matthew 28, and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. That's a good idea. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So the guards are scared. If their boss Pilate finds out that they didn't do their job, right? One job, see that dead body, make sure it stays there. Like, they will surely lose their lives. So they're scared, and the chief priests, they come up with this plan. They say, I know, in verse 13, how about we will tell people that the disciples came and they took the body while all of you guys were asleep, because there's no way they're going to overthrow 25, 30 guards, right? So all of them had to just fallen asleep at the same time, because that's what you do when you're at work. But I mean, if the guards were sleeping, how would anybody know who stole the body? That's ridiculous, right? And again, like we said, if they were sleeping, that means they weren't doing their job, which means they'll probably lose their life. So them taking the bribe further adds to the bogus story. So the idea that Jesus' body was stolen and the disciples fabricated this whole thing and they were deceivers, that whole argument falls apart. And the only deception we see here in the Bible is by the religious guys and these guards who are trying to cover up the mess that they're in. There's no deception here on the disciples' part. They're not trying to cover anything up. They were not anticipating this. Do you guys remember Watergate? Anybody? It was in the 70s, so majority of y'all were pretty young. I was negative years old, so. Watergate was a political scandal in the 70s that President Nixon tried to cover up. Basically what happened, I'll just tell you a little history lesson. Back in 1972, Forrest Gump and the Ping Pong Champions, they were invited to the White House one night. Remember Forrest couldn't sleep? Because these guys across the way, the lights were off, and they were running with flashlights. He thought maybe the power was out, so security goes. Anyways, it ended up being some of President Nixon's people here at this building, and they were busted. They were wiretapping some of the offices. They were trying to get their hands on some top-secret information. In Richard Nixon's administration, they tried to cover the whole thing up, but it didn't work. It failed. Their plan was foiled, and he ultimately resigned. There's a good man named Chuck Colson. He once said this. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40, 50 years, never once denying it. Never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison, and ultimately killed. They would not have endured that if it wasn't true. Watergate, on the other hand, embroil 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 disciples could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. It's interesting to think about, right? Jesus' disciples, every single one of them, would ultimately lose their lives for what they knew to be true, what they had seen with their own eyes. Every one of these men who ran away and were hiding at the crucifixion of Jesus, now after seeing the risen Christ, are completely transformed. They're powerhouses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not willingly die for that which you know is a lie. You won't. You will not die for what you know is a lie. You won't. And think about the lives of every one of Jesus' disciples. History and tradition tells us a lot about these guys and their deaths. Peter, I don't know which one's who, so I'm just going to pretend I'm pointing. Peter was crucified upside down. Tradition says that his wife and his daughters were killed alongside him as well. Andrew, he was tied, it says, and he wasn't actually nailed to a cross, he was tied to a cross, so he would suffer, it would take longer for him to die for his faith. James, the son of Zebedee, the apostle John's brother, he was the first apostle to be killed. It's recorded in Acts chapter 12 of your Bible. King Herod has James killed by the sword, probably beheaded. Philip was tortured and crucified. Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, he was beaten and crucified. Other traditions say that he was flayed alive with knives. They literally cut him apart for his faith. Thomas, doubting Thomas, who after seeing the resurrected Christ, stuck his own finger into Jesus' pierced side. Remember that? Thomas was stabbed to death with a spear in India, tradition says. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, tradition says he was murdered in Ethiopia. Some accounts say that he was stabbed to death. Some say burned alive. James the Lesser, not Jesus' half-brother. I read as an old man in his 70s or 80s, he was thrown off the top of a building or a synagogue or a temple, and then he survived. And a lot of them say that people watched him bleed out and they started stoning him to death in the street. Some other traditions say that he was sawed to pieces. Knowing the hostility and the persecution of the early Christian church, I don't doubt it was probably all three. Simon the Zealot and Thaddeus, or Jude, in Samaria, both were sawed or axed to death, likely next to each other or individually crucified. Judas, he doesn't count because he was a fraud. He killed himself. And then there's John, son of Zebedee. John was severely beaten, tortured, thrown into boiling oil, but he survived, so I guess you could call him the lucky one. Nobody willingly dies for what they know is a lie. That's powerful. You just think about the apostles' deaths, and it's horrible. It's horrible. And if Jesus wasn't alive, right? If Jesus wasn't alive, right? If his body was still laying in the ground somewhere, and all of these guys, they knew it, they wouldn't be dying these deaths. Absolutely not. Peter, as he's watching his own daughters and his wife be nailed, hands nailed, nails hand slammed into their hands and feet crucified. Listen, if he knew Jesus was still dead, if he knew where Jesus' body was, he knew Jesus was a fake, he would stop, right? He'd be like, you know what? Stop, please stop murdering my children. Jesus is dead. I'm done. Let me go show you where his body is. We want to go home now. The apostle John, as he's sitting in this cistern of boiling oils, and he's literally watching skin melting off of his bones. Pretty sure he's going to say, hey, guys, you know what? Enough. I'm done. I'm not having fun anymore. I'm going to show you where we put Jesus. I want to go home now. Not one of them did that. Not one. All of these men were martyred. They were put to death for believing and proclaiming the truth about what they saw. Point is, these guys, they were all witnesses of Jesus alive after his resurrection, and all these men died for what they've seen. Their lives were completely transformed. So again, something changed these men. They weren't deceived, and they weren't deceivers. These guys weren't making bank off of converting people to this new first century Christianity. They didn't have the big house up in the hills. They had nothing, but they had the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. They devoted the rest of their lives to the fact that Jesus was alive, that he was God, and that he came into the world to save sinners. That's the truth. Which brings us to our last idea. How do we explain away the resurrection? Well, Jesus died. Jesus is risen. This is where I believe the most honest person will land. The honest person. If you are truthful with the evidence and the facts and the eyewitness testimonies and the support for the Bible, given the academic, probable, logical, historical, and archaeological evidence of this man Jesus, it points you to the truth that he was born, he was killed, and he was seen risen from the grave. This truth is the hope for every single person in this room, whether you're a Christian or not. Like the Apostle Paul said earlier, this is the first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day. That's our hope. Jesus Christ came into the world to save a fallen humanity, and he rose from the grave to prove that. And then Paul goes on to give the ultimate case, which is pretty much my last point. He gives this list of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. He says, look at all these people who the risen Christ appeared to. He says, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, so the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. They've died. Then he appeared to James, Jesus' half-brother, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul. Remember, P.S., the guy who used to kill Christians. What's fascinating about this is Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, some scholars say as early as 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. And he says that there is more than 500 brothers, he doesn't even include the women and children, who have seen the risen Jesus walking around with them. So if somebody was to like walk into Corinth and go like, what, you guys are talking about a living dead guy? Yeah, right. Paul would just say, yo, go talk to Terry over there. He had fish with him on Tuesday. Anyways. Paul says you don't have to take my word for it, okay? And he has in verse 6, like he said, we got the 500 people who will give you testimony. He said, you're going to ask for themselves. This wasn't just some made-up legend from some guys hundreds of years after the death of Jesus. This was within years of Jesus' life. You could fact-check it, because remember, Terry's right over there. I love that. So imagine for a moment if you were in a courtroom, okay? We're in a court of law. Say there was a man who was being charged with treason. Uh-oh. But when put on trial, 500 eyewitnesses show up, okay? And their wives, and all of their children, they roll into this courtroom to testify, and each one gives an account to which they saw about this man. And one after another, they all said the same thing. They said, this man's not guilty, he's innocent. He didn't betray anybody. Now say you were on the jury, right? And it's your job to make the right decision. Whatever you may believe or not want to believe about this person, you can't dispute every single eyewitness testimony. The overwhelming evidence and the amounts of testimonies would leave everybody convinced this man is clearly innocent. Now take the same logic, put 500 eyewitnesses, these 1 Corinthians 15 guys and their children and their wives, put them on trial about seeing the risen Jesus. One after another, each one gets up and gives the exact same testimony. Yeah, Jesus, he was alive. I watched him die. I saw them kill him. I saw them bury him. He was alive. He hung out with us. He fed us. He taught us. He's around. He hung out for a month and a half. Why do you keep asking me these questions? It would be no contest. No matter how much you don't want to believe what every single one of these witnesses said, the overwhelming amount of evidence says that they're not making this up. Jesus' resurrection changed everything. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Josh McDowell said it best. I really love it. He said, all you got to do to send every single Christian home, we'll all go on with our ways. We'll all go continue to live our old lives. All you got to do is just point us to where his body is. Show us his body, and then we'll all go home. We'll shut up. We won't mention anything about it ever again. Without the resurrection, we would have nothing to stand on. All of our hope lies in the fact that Christ came into the world to save a fallen humanity, and he rose from the grave to prove it, to save us. And I want to tell you one thing, one final thing. Christianity is not an intellectual issue. It's not. The first century Christians, the 500 men and the women and the children that Paul mentioned in the church of Corinth that witnessed Jesus alive, they're not fools. They're not idiots. 2,000 years later, the men and the women in this room, the Christian, they're not fools either. Christianity is not a dumb faith. We don't hang our heads in embarrassment when you mention Jesus. Believing in the resurrection, that's not intellectual suicide. Christianity isn't ignorant to intelligence. It's not. And as we've seen, there's no real argument that exists that comes against the resurrection that puts a dent in any Christian's faith. And if you're honest, believing in the resurrection and the appearances of Christ are actually quite reasonable. But again, Christianity, it's not an intellectual issue. Christianity is a heart issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best news that the world has ever received, and it was to demonstrate God's ultimate love for us. And he didn't have to do that. God does not have to prove he's God to us, but he willingly demonstrated his love for us. Christ came into the world for you. He lived a perfect life for you. He died a perfect death for you in place of sins, your sins, to restore you to him. And he defeated the grave to prove it. But before we understand just how good the good news is, right, we've got to understand that there's also bad news, the other side of the coin. You see, you and I, we all have one thing in common. It's this problem we all have, and it's called sin. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Every one of us, willingly or unwillingly, have sinned and broken God's laws. The things that we do, are obviously, right? The things that we say. And the Bible tells us that Jesus even knows our thoughts, the things that we think. And there's consequence for that. The Bible says that because of sin, we're dying. We are all dying. Sin came into the world, and death through sin, and all have sinned, so we will all die. The math adds up. 1 + 2 = 3. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. What we earn, our hourly wage, what we deserve for our sins that we've stacked up and committed against the holy God is death. And there's nothing unfair about that. We didn't accidentally trip and fall into sin. No, we've all had the same heart problem. We all willingly sin. We all don't want to obey God in our flesh and our heart, and we don't want to obey his laws. We want to go astray. We want to do our own thing. You see, that's not an intellectual issue. That's a heart problem. And God has been nothing but good and patient and kind towards us, and our hearts are just still bent on disobeying him. And we'll all be guilty before God. When our lives are over and we go to give an account for all of our actions, every transgression, every sin we've committed, we will give an account for that, and we will be guilty. And there's nothing unjust. That's perfect justice. That's totally fair. That's judgment. We've got to understand that. That the reality of our sin, the consequences for your sin, being held accountable for all the wrong you've done, that is bad news. That is not good for any of us. If you don't understand that, then the good news, what Christ has accomplished on Easter, it'll never be good news for you. But you see, God has done something tremendous so that the reality of every single one of us being guilty, being separated from God who created you for all of eternity, that doesn't have to be the end of you. For you, God has done something remarkable. You see, what we all need? What we all need is we need somebody who can come in and intervene, somebody who can take the place, take the wrath and the punishment for our sins, take the wrath of God off of us and place it on themselves, legally meeting the requirements to free us from that penalty. Enter Jesus Christ. God steps into history and becomes a man in the person of Jesus, and he takes the punishment that we deserve in our place. Christ substitutes his perfect, sinless life for ours. An old dead guy named Martin Luther, he calls it the great exchange. Jesus Christ gets our sin, we get his righteousness. Yeah, you can give it up to the Lord. But Jesus really was crushed. And he really bled out on the cross as a substitute in your place. That really happened. Whether you believe it or not, Christ died to save sinners. And that's you and that's me. And it was for our good. But let me ask you, because this is important, do you actually believe that? Because Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection will have no impact for you personally if you do not turn to him. Do you understand that his atoning death on the cross was to save you and that he did not have to do that? Jesus Christ comes into the world to save hurting people, and he offers you hope. I don't know if you're hurting this evening, but the Rock Church, we exist. We want you to know him. He cares about you, and we care about you. And I don't know where you are in life today. You may be hurting. You may be suffering with addiction or tremendous loss or a broken marriage or depression and singleness. There's painful relationships. There's anxiety. There's suicidal thoughts. There's physical pain. There's disability. Jesus has come into the world to give you hope and a promise that those feelings, that loss, those painful relationships, those temptations, and those physical ailments are not permanent. They do not have to be what identifies and consumes you for the rest of your life. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, conquering sin, death, and the devil, the Christian has the assurance that those things will one day be wiped away, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more pain. For those of us who recognize, own up to the sharing of our guilt and the shame of our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross, we, by faith and repentance, we get forgiveness from this God who would come to seek and save the lost. We get reconciliation with God who created us. We get to share in the hope of his resurrection. And notice, it's not about what you can do to earn that love. It's about what he has already done for you. I love you, Carmen. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and that's me and that's you. And it pleased God to do this. For God to crush his own son, it pleased him, and it brought his son glory. That's the good news of the gospel. You see, the resurrection isn't what's hard to believe. The evidence makes the most logical conclusion that Christ rose from the grave. What's hard to believe is that God would do such an amazing and incredible thing to save sinful people like me and like you. That he will forgive you and he will give you eternal life with him forever? That's what's hard to believe, but it's the truth. So are you a Christian? Are you a Christian today? Do not spend another moment of your life separated from the love and the goodness and the kindness of your Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save you. You must meet Christ personally. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is God. He's a personal God. Did you know that God is personal, that you could know him? His name is Jesus Christ. You need to know him. You need to become a Christian. If you'd like to know more about that, about becoming a Christian, how weird that might seem to you, maybe you have some questions you'd like answered before you make this jump to trust in Jesus, or if you're scared or you're upset or you're excited about what God may be doing in your life this evening, I encourage you, just come talk to me after the service. You don't have to talk to anybody else. You could just come talk to me. Or if that's kind of creepy too, I wouldn't want to approach me either. But you can put your name and your email and or phone number on the back of your bulletin, your handout, and you can give that to the people on your way out. And I will contact you maybe once to see if you'd like, I can answer any questions. I would love to talk to you about Jesus. And for those who are Christian, because of Jesus' tomb, because his tomb is empty, our faith isn't empty. When you think of Easter, Christian, I want you to think about God's great love for you. When you think of Easter, think about your sin and your guilt and your wickedness and your shame, and think about all of that being put on Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you think of Easter, think about Jesus rising from the grave, conquering sin and death to secure our salvation that he's promised every one of us. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we do love you. We thank you for this night. Thank you for so many of our friends, so many of our new friends that came this evening, Jesus. That's so awesome. We're so thankful that they're here. And Father, men and women in this room who know you, we want to thank you, Father, for sending your son. That's the best thing the world's ever had happen. And we own that, and we believe that, and we trust, and we bank in those promises that, God, you'd send your son to save us, and we rest in that. Jesus Christ, we thank you, God the Son, for rising from the grave, for securing our eternity, that Jesus, there's victory in you, that death has lost its sting for the Christian. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming in our lives and taking residence in our hearts and continually changing us every day, Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit that's daily conforming us more into your image. And for my friends in this room who do not believe Jesus, I just pray that you would change them, that you would change their hearts. And my friend, if you were here and you want to believe, for the first time, you're done banking in yourself. You know what? I'm sick of doing this myself. I need hope. I need a rescuer. I need a savior. Do you believe? Do you see your need for your savior this evening? Easter is the case in point. You need a savior. You can cry out to Jesus to give you a new heart this evening. You could pray. You can confess to God right now. You can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I am a mess. I don't know what I'm doing here on a Friday night, but for some reason I'm here, and Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, but I desire you. And I don't know what that looks like, but I think I'm trusting in you. I think I trust you. I know I need some forgiveness. I want that hope that this dude's talking about. I want that reconciliation. I want to know you personally. I want a new heart. If that's you, friends, give your life to Jesus. Tell him that. We have a living God who is alive. He is not dead. He is risen, and he's coming back. So I pray, my friend, that you would give your life to Jesus this evening. And for the rest of us, Jesus, we respond in thankfulness, the hope that we have because of your resurrection. We thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. Let's stand.